Church division is a common theme in the New Testament. Disunity is so common in the New Testament that you can find many exhortations to unite or warnings against division in many of the epistles and the gospels. For example, the church in Corinth was struggling with spiritual superiority against one another. Some in that church were suing one another in court, abusing communal meals, and even sexual misbehavior. In Ephesus, the church was divided amongst ethnic lines. And even in the Gospels, we see Jesus rebuking his disciples for division. It's easy to look back at these examples with a sense of disbelief or even judgment that they could be so dysfunctional. But we can also look at our present time and see similar division. We see theological differences between Arminian and Calvinist theology. We see differences of opinions in civic engagement. For example, how involved should the church be in social issues? We see divisions about the role of men and women in the family and in the church. These are just some of the divisions that often come up today, and God-honoring believers can find very different answers to these questions. But these divisions can not only tear a church apart, but also cause us to put our hope in something other than Christ. We can begin to believe that it is our doctrine or our ministry involvement that makes us right with God instead of God himself. When we do this, we are tempted to create a false gospel that is no gospel at all. This was the exact problem facing the church in Galatia. False teachers had begun to lure believers away from the one true gospel of Christ, and they began to teach that it was our human effort, in addition to Christ, that makes us right and acceptable to God. I want to focus our attention this morning on one of God's solutions to this division. Just as division shows itself in different ways in the church, unity in Christ, powered by the gospel, across many differences, shows itself as well. What we'll see is a consistent encouragement to love one another as a way to unite and fulfill the gospel. So listen again to Galatians 5, 13 through 15, which was beautifully read a moment ago. For you were called to freedoms, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In these verses, we see both encouragement and warning. We're encouraged to use our freedom to serve each other through love. We are warned against bitter division that can destroy us. And right in the middle, we see the fruit of the gospel: loving our neighbors as ourselves. So this morning, we're going to look at two questions and an encouragement. First question being, what does loving service look like? Why do we bite instead of bear each other's burdens? And finally, the gospel and the fulfillment of the law. So first, what does loving service look like? Paul encourages us to serve one another through love. A biblical love is one that is compassionate towards each other. It's righteous, upholding the laws and precepts of God, and it is sacrificial. It takes from oneself and it gives it to another. Jesus provided the ultimate loving service to us when he endured the cross. We were lost, confused, destined for death, and Christ showed compassion toward us by redeeming our lives. At the same time, he upheld God's righteousness by paying the penalty for our sin. He sacrificed the majesty of a heavenly throne and unlimited power for the constraints of bodily flesh. By submitting to the humility of the cross and absorbing God's wrath, he took from himself so that we can have his righteousness and a right relationship with God. The Gospel of Mark put it this way in Mark 10 and 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I even think about the story in John 8 that perfectly encapsulates this compassion, this righteousness, this selflessness, where the woman who was caught in adultery, about to be stoned by the Pharisees, and Jesus intervenes. And he says, "First, those of you who do not have sin, cast the first stone." And obviously being put to open shame and being convicted by their own conscience, they could not do it. He turns to the woman, and not only does he let her know that that she's no longer condemned, but he tells her to go and sin no more. So in that picture, we see both compassion on someone that is about to lose their life because of their own doing. We see him upholding God's righteousness by telling the adulterous woman to go and sin no more. And we also see the selflessness. The Pharisees could have presumably stoned both of them for him interjecting. So it's easy to see that the life and ministry of Christ is the ultimate example of loving service to others. But the New Testament is filled with these instructions urging us to practice what I call these one another's with each other. Specifically, Paul encourages this church in Galatia to bear one another's burdens, bear one another's sinful burdens. So when you see someone that is caught in their sin, go to them in a spirit of gentleness and bear that burden with them. In Ephesians 4 and 32, he tells us to forgive one another. As it reads, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." We've heard in the book of Hebrews this daily exhortation to encourage one another. As it reads, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." John 15 and 12 is an encouragement that we simply but powerfully love one another. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So these one another's is how we live out loving service to each other. Even recently, we had a forum with a focus on race and how in these times, how we can uplift really each other. And that was a great encouragement to me, and that was not only encouragement to me, but it put a practical example for how we are to encourage one another. Obviously, race is not the only issue that is attacking the church. There are many things, but the intentionality to actually come to one another, bear our burdens, love one another, forgive one another, is what Christ calls us to do. I want to take a moment to underline the role of love in doing these loving service to each other. It not only takes love to have the desire to do these things, but it also takes love to practically do them as well. Take, for example, again, bearing each other's burdens. Think about if you see a brother or sister found in a fault, and you muster up enough courage to actually go to them. Think about if you lack the love and gentleness when you actually have that conversation. Think about if you come with a spirit of rebuke, come with a spirit of being overly critical, instead of this spirit of love and service. How well do you think that conversation will go? So love is important when we are thinking about bearing each other's burdens. There's a saying that says, people don't care what you think until they think that you care. Or thinking about forgiving one another. How much love is it going to take for us to not only forgive ourselves, but forgive those who wound us deeply? How much love do we need to embrace those who are and forgive those who have not only wounded us, but who are caught in sins that in our eyes we see as sometimes unredeemable? It's funny how other people's sins look worse than our own. If we lack this love, not only will we not perform these one another's, we'll fail to love each other. We'll fail to show the glory of God to the world, show the glory of God to unbelievers. So through love, let's serve one another, bearing each other's burdens, forgiving each other for offenses, both big and small, and encouraging each other. These are the burdens that we must carry for each other. These are the burdens that unite us across many differences. So while in Galatians 6:1, Paul was specifically talking about bearing each other's burdens in the context of sin, really all of the one another's can be seen as weights that we must carry for each other. We have to go out of our way to love each other in this way. So why do we bite instead of bear each other's burdens? If faithful service to each other is the right response to the gospel and salvation, why do we bite each other, as Paul describes in verse 15? Why does this happen, especially knowing that this biting will lead to ruin? That word consume in verse 15 has a context of complete and utter ruin, like a fire consumes a house. Paul gives us insight in verses 16 through 26. I won't read them all. They were beautifully read earlier. In these verses, though, he lists the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And I encourage you to read through them this week and meditate on how those fruits of both the spirits and the work of the flesh apply to our love for one another. I think verses 16, Galatians 5, verses 16, 25, and 26 summarizes why we do this the best. I'm going to read them together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's not hard to see how a consistent walking in the Spirit will lead to the loving service that I just described. Making a practice of walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will lead to a life filled with service to one another. Forgiving each other, encouraging each other, and all of the other one another's that are listed throughout Scripture. Now compare that to conceit, provocation, envy, the list of the works of the flesh. Compare that to those things, and we can also see how very clearly why we at times can bite each other or devour each other, and how that can lead to utter ruin. So we see both the root and the fruit of loving service and this divisive biting and disunity. So take a moment and think about the last time you've bitten someone spiritually. Or when you've been led away from trusting in Christ alone, as the Galatians were, and that led to a devouring or a ruining of a relationship with a brother and sister or sister in Christ. Think for a moment about that. This is a question that challenged me personally because I'm somewhat of an agreeable person for the most part. You know, I can tend to go along, to get along. I'm sure a lot of you are similar. So it was hard for me to think of an example where I kind of went out of my way to be rude or to sow division or to do any of these things that we think of in this terms of biting and devouring. But it was really difficult until I look very closely at the actions that we should take, which is encouraging one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, versus the reasons why we bite and devour. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited. And this really got caught in my heart, because while I could not necessarily think of a time where I went out of my way to, say, be rude or a jerk to someone, there have been ample times where I've been so caught up in my own life, in my own busyness of the things that I thought were important, that I failed to practice the one another's. The more I read and thought about it, it became evident to me that we're not just talking about sins of commission, sins where we are actively going out and harming people with our words or in deeds. I'm convinced that we're also talking about sins of omission. They can be just as destructive, where we lack gratefulness for the service that we have for one another. We lack gratitude. We lack the general love for one another. we can become, and I personally have had seasons where I get so caught up in my own self that I forget to be thankful. A great example of this is, you know, this service continuing during the pandemic. You know, you wake up on Sunday morning, the Sundays that I don't attend, which are most Sundays now, you kind of go through your morning routine, and because we sit down in our comfortable homes and we turn on the service on Facebook or YouTube, we can get the sense that it's that easy to put this together. And we know that that is not the case. We have people that are working very hard in the technology, obviously the preaching, the labor of love to bring God's word, the singing and the music that it takes to do this. It's not that easy. And I saw in my own heart that I take it for granted. Think about the small groups that are going on throughout the city. The leaders of those small groups preparing week after week for us to be encouraged, for us to study God's word. The Zoom masters that we have that are putting together these talks so that we can continue, even during this pandemic, to love each other. Imagine if you put your all into a task that God gave you over many years, and no one ever stopped to thank you or to encourage you. At some point, you would probably feel discouraged. And not in some egotistical kind of way, but just in a way where you might question, hey, you know, am I really having the impact? I'm not really seeing that I'm having the impact. We know that God sees all the deeds done that we do for him. But it is also on us to show that gratitude, encourage one another, love one another. Be grateful to one another. So when we look at it from this perspective, it's easy to see that our own conceit can not only lead to destructive actions of provocation and envy, but it can also lead us away from the things that God clearly commands us to do. So it's clear that loving service looks like, forgiving, bearing burdens, is also clear why we don't do it. We fail to overcome our fleshly desires and walk in the Spirit. So final heading, the gospel and the fulfillment of the law. So tucked between the encouragement to lovingly serve each other and the warning to not devour each other, we see the fruit of the gospel, both for the Galatians and for us. Paul says in verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul was reminding the church what the main point of the fulfillment of the law is. It wasn't necessarily about dotting every I, crossing every T, because we can't do that. And in trying to, what the false teachers were doing, and trying to ensure that everyone adhered to this law, they were avoiding this great commandment that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We can often lose sight of this as the main focus of our faith. We can get so focused on a particular opinion or a particular even godly conviction that we have that we lose sight of the ultimate goal. So while these false teachers were focused on fulfilling the law, they were actually doing the opposite. Not only in what they were teaching, but the way they were treating each other. This is a great lesson for today's church. If our words and our deeds are not helping us to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are missing the ultimate goal. Now, as it was read earlier, and some of you may be thinking, well, the ultimate goal is to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and all our strength. I would argue that we cannot love God if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. How can we love God, as the scripture says, who we cannot see, and not show that same love to those who we do see? So in a way, this is really one commandment and not two. We cannot love God with our entire being if we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. And we cannot love the people we come into contact with the right way if we fail to love God as he has shown himself. And none of these things are possible without the gospel. None of these things are possible without the daily reminder that Christ has died to save us. Christ has fulfilled the law. Christ has, as I mentioned, taken his majesty. He was emptied of his majesty. He came in his fleshly form so that we could have his righteousness. The good news is that our sins have been redeemed. Death has been defeated. The Holy Spirit has been given to us that we no longer have to be bound by our flesh. We are free from the bondage of dead religion. We are free from that bondage to serve one another, forgiving each other, encouraging each other in love. This is what Christ paid for on the cross. This is what we must lean on every day. We must remind ourselves every day that our place with God is secure because of this alien righteousness that Christ has given us. And we don't have to earn that. We don't have to win every argument because of that. We don't have to prove to ourselves and to others that God loves us. With that love, he calls us to love each other. So it's very fitting that in communion, we are told to celebrate. We are told to celebrate his death until Christ returns. And this is why. Because he paid for all of these things. He gave his body and shed his blood, which allows us to serve each other, which allows us to bear each other's burdens. It allows us to forgive and encourage each other. So we're celebrating both our unity in him as redeemed believers, but we are also celebrating the ultimate diversity of his plan. Think about that for a moment. Ultimate unity and ultimate diversity. Not division, diversity. He's calling people from every tribe, tongue, nation, land, political leanings, economic, social status. He's calling people from all of that to be united in him. He's creating this family to show this unity, and at the same time, it shows this diversity. Another note on the gospel is that when we do these things, the gospel spreads naturally. Oftentimes we think about the gospel in terms of either preaching, in terms of sharing with one another, and that is absolutely critical. But think about how we share the gospel by the way that we love each other. This visible picture that people can see when they see us with our diversity, loving each other as Christ loved us. Think about what message that sends to them. What message that sends to the world. How that draws people in and does not push them away. So this gospel is not only a starting place, it's something we should continue in. And it's something that ultimately fulfills the law. So in closing, I want to encourage us to practice these one another's. Again, forgiving each other. Offenses big and small. Encouraging one another in the deeds that we see, or even encouraging each other to do deeds that we know we should be involved in. How often have we checked in on each other during this pandemic? Something that I have felt personally convicted with. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. So as we take this communion this morning, this Lord's Supper, let's celebrate that this is one, that the division in the church as a whole is resolved in Christ. We don't have to bite and devour and be consumed. We can be led by the Spirit. We can be led by love and joy and peace and all of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word and how it challenges us to unite through the burdens that we share, unite through forgiveness, unite through love, but ultimately, Lord, uniting in you. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. It was your work that was completed on the cross. And so, Lord, help us to trust in that work daily. Help us to not be distracted or not be in despair from the world around us. Lord, help us to encourage one another to not just share the gospel, but live the gospel every day. Lord, when we do this, we know that you are ultimately glorified. And your love is spread, and your name becomes great in our heart and in the world. So I ask that you make these things true in our church, in our congregation, in our nation, because ultimately, Lord, you will return. You will return to raise our bodies. You will return in great majesty for a family among all the families of the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for your work and help us to depend on you to be a part of it. Amen.